We're here, we're here, we're here. Got your Bible this morning. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, that song is so true. Many times when we think about going out to share the gospel, maybe in the community or whatever, there's always that little reservation in our heart that we may not know what to say. We may be encounter difficulties in somebody asking us questions that we don't have the answers for. But listen, if we just go by faith, the Lord will give us a message. The Lord will tell us what we need to say. I think it's a wonderful thing for folks for Christians to just take that opportunity to go on an outreach program and to knock on doors and just give folks a little invitation to your church, but also in that invitation, share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that the Lord died for me. I'm thankful that if I'd have been the only person living on the face of this earth, Christ would have gone to the cross for me. And that's an awesome thing to think about. But what's true of me is also true of you. We're celebrating communion this morning, and I want to share with you from the scriptures, from the New Testament scriptures, where Paul talked about communion and the proper method of communion. Paul's writing to the church, Paul's writings to the church were for the purpose of reinforcing doctrine, reproving those that walk disorderly within the church, and providing correction and instruction in righteousness. I believe that's true, and I believe that's the truth of the Holy Scriptures today, as it was in Paul's day. The Bible is there to provide doctrine for us, to provide instruction for us, and also to provide correction, that we might be able to live godly lives and to walk in a way that God wants us to walk. How do you know how God wants you to walk? Some people just feel like, well, if the Holy Spirit will just come on me and give me the feelings and give me the message, and by virtue of that, I can go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ, or I can go out and share how I feel about relationships and so forth and so on. But let me tell you something. Without the Holy Scriptures, without the Bible, the Holy Spirit is certainly can work in your life. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, if you happen to be out in a wilderness someplace, God can certainly use the Holy Spirit to minister to you. But God's Word is the foundation. They're the principles in God's Word are the principles for our daily living. And for us to cast the word aside and just say, well, we're going to go on our feelings, I'm telling you, you're going to follow. It's going to be a sorrowful path for sure. Because feelings can be deceptive. I thank the Lord for God's Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul told young Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the Corinthian church was one of the biggest and the most diverse and possibly the vilest of all the churches in the New Testament times. Its members were guilty of sexual immorality, drunkenness, worldliness, and jealousy. Sounds like the nation today, does it not? Sounds like the nation today. It was a church divided with at least four different groups competing for leadership. And so it is understandable that when they came together to celebrate the love feast, there would be a splintered fellowship, with some having fellowship over here and in this particular group, and others having fellowship over there in another group, and still others who were completely separated, completely neglected altogether. This poor group, you know, they were just shoved aside, and they weren't invited to participate in any part of the love feast. The Corinthian church may have been having fellowship one with another, but it certainly was not Christian fellowship. It certainly was not Christian fellowship. In many churches today, you have little cliques, little groups that they're having fellowship with one another, and they're excited about what they're doing in their little group with one another, but they could care less about anybody else in the church fellowship. And my friends, that's not Christian fellowship. That's not Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship is all inclusive. Calls everybody together for prayer and encouragement and fellowship over a meal. In Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon believers, the Scripture says, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Listen to that. They were praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This was the method for celebrating the communion of the saints. And this was the only method to be blessed by our Savior. The great church at Corinth was nowhere near this level of gladness and singleness of heart in their Christian fellowship. The church at Corinth needed a letter of reproof from Paul, and they didn't get just one letter, they got two letters, and this morning we're going to look at his instructions to the church regarding communion. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for the opportunity. First of all, Father, we thank you for eternal life. And Lord, every day it just seems like our heart leaps with excitement and joy knowing that the day of your coming is imminent, Father. We just see it and we just feel it in our heart, Father, that any day the church of Jesus Christ, the true church of Jesus Christ, will be called away to be with you. And we'll have that wonderful homecoming supper around, and where you will rise and walk around and serve each one of us. And Father, oh, how unworthy we are of such an act. And yet that's a promise of the Scriptures. Lord, we look forward to your coming. And Father, as we wait upon your coming, how about encouraging us, Father, and strengthening us in our service for you and service to others. Lord, we pray this morning as we have fellowship, first in the Scriptures and then by communion, that if there's a heart here this morning that somehow is a heart that belongs to you, Father, but has been walking waywardly, I pray that there be a rededication of that heart to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might walk in the light that draws men to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, there may be somebody here this morning that's never made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, never made a personal commitment, Father. And Lord, I would pray that the Holy Spirit would work heavy upon that heart, that that heart would open up their heart, open at their heart's doors, and receive the pounding and the of the Holy Spirit upon that heart, and receive that the Holy Spirit and begin their Christian walk today. Father, bless your word, bless your people. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. And amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse, let me begin in verse 17. Paul is talking about, he says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." And he's about to identify to the Christian, to the Christians a problem that they had, a problem that didn't bind the church together, but divided the church, severed the church. He says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. I partly believe it. How can a church celebrate the love of Christ when it's torn apart by divisions? Some Christians thought themselves better than other Christians. Some Christians thought themselves more spiritual than other Christians. And yet there were those that came for the very true purpose of worship, to share their love for Christ with others. This morning, I trust that each and every one of us has come this morning because we come first to share our love of the Lord Jesus Christ with others, to be encouraged by others, and also to be an encouragement to others as we wait upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've come just to see what somebody's wearing or to see what the... by the way, let me... at Miss Margaret Lee's funeral, some of our ladies were sitting in the pews and heard the lady behind them said, boy, what a terrible that covering that they've got over that baptismal pool, boy, that doesn't match anything that they've got in this sanctuary. She said, that doesn't match anything in the sanctuary. And one of our members turned around and said, well, please understand, we're doing construction back there, and probably that's the poor preacher's feeble attempt to make good of that open hole. But you know, some people come to church, when they come to church, they're more concerned about other things than about what they need to be in church for. It happens, and sometimes, you know, it happens to us more often than we think. And so it's very interesting what Paul has to say about this. He says in verse 19, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Now listen to this. Within the church, there is very possibly heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. How would you know the difference in one who's walking after a heresy, or is walking contrary to the will of God, who has some other attitude about their worship than one who has a true worship attitude? How would you know the difference? How would you know the difference? Right here among us, you know, we may have heresies among us. And yet God says it's truth, that there must be among you heresies, that those who are true might be confirmed. How would you know how would we recognize a confirmation of a true worshiper? Anybody, just how would you know that? Maybe by their service? Maybe by their relationship with others? Maybe how they deal with others? Maybe how they speak with others? How how their relationship is with others? In other words, Christians who are truly Christians will be manifested by their expressions of love for all rather than by their expressions of love for a mere group. You know, we've got some close friends, then we've got some not so close friends. But listen, in the Lord Jesus Christ, everybody, our heart ought to be open to everybody as a friend. Verse 20, Paul says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper, for in eating everyone taketh before others his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." Can you see this party going on? They're coming together to celebrate the feast, the communion service that is the whole purpose is to recognize what Christ has done for us. His shed blood, his sacrifice, his promises of coming again. It's all to come together to celebrate that. And yet here you've got this group over here having a big feast. This other group over here drunk as they can be. And another group that's left out altogether. "For in eating, everyone taketh before others his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I praise you not." Let me share this illustration. I've shared it before, but it's to me it speaks tons. When I was a member at another church, we would celebrate homecoming with a covered dish dinner. One year, the recommendation was made by one of the members not to have the ladies cook anything for dinner, but have it catered, and each member would pay for that plate. Well, some of our families had a number of children and couldn't afford paying for their meals. You know, that's the saddest thing in the world. You have a church to come together, and the thing that they want to do is to cater it. Now, please understand, when I'm not criticizing how we approach the Cape Fear Conference as it comes to hold its conference here at Powhatan. Well, we are probably going to have it catered because there's going to be a number of people here and it's going to be in the middle of the week. But for a church family to decide, for Christmas we're going to celebrate and we're going to have the Christmas dinner catered. And we're going to let everybody, so nobody has to work, nobody has to do anything. We just turn all the service right over to somebody and let them, and we'll pay for it. And we'll just pay $5-6 a plate. Well, what is that? What happens there? What happens there is that there are some who are able to buy 20 plates, and yet there are some that have a larger family that they can't afford to buy plate one. So, what is the wonderful thing to do as Christians? Beg your pardon? Buy their plate, or come together and provide the meal as a covered dish dinner, and everybody bring for everybody else. Not to bring for just self. The next quarterly business meeting, I recommended that when we have a meal at the church, intended for the church body, that we make it a covered dish dinner where everyone can participate, even the less fortunate of our church. Many folks got upset with me over this particular issue, especially those that could afford, but not only to pay for their meals, but for the less fortunate as well, but they were anxious to do that. I was excited about the fact that they voted to have covered dish dinners for church celebrations and so forth and church activities. Paul says, "What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." So now Paul begins to address the truth of the Lord's Supper. Warren Wiersbe writes, "The Lord's Supper gives us an opportunity for spiritual growth and blessing if we approach it in the right attitude. What then must we do if the Lord's Supper brings blessing and not chastening? First, we should look back. In verse 23, Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And so we're looking back in the communion service. We're to look back to what Christ has done for us. After this manner, verse 25, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so one of the purposes of the communion is for us to look back and to recognize what Christ has done for us. And secondly, we should look ahead. We should look ahead. Verse 26 says, for as often as you eat this bread, the Lord Jesus said, and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. We celebrate. We celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ with a very clear picture of knowing that there is a promise of his coming again. And we look forward to that. And so we're looking ahead. We're looking back and we're looking ahead. But thirdly, we should look within. Verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's supper. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Isn't that a wonderful test? Isn't that something? That's a powerful statement. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Too many times Christians spend more time judging others than looking in the mirror. If we are to participate in a worthy manner, we must examine our hearts, judge our sins, confess them to the Lord. To come to the table with an unconfessed sin in our lives is to be guilty of Christ's body and blood. For it was sin that nailed him to the cross. If we will not judge our own sins, then God will judge us and chasten us until we do confess and forsake our sins. And finally, we should look around. Verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, Paul tells us how we are to tarry for one another. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any consoling in the Lord Jesus, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Here Paul is talking about the church working together to bring about greater victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Working together to bring about greater victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look not every man, Paul says, on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. God, the creator of the universe, took on a body, stepped down from glory, came into this world, set all of those things aside. I mean, don't get me wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ could have called on his glory, could have called on angels, could have called on his power anytime he wanted to. But he set them aside for you and for me. He set them aside for you and for me. And the only time that he ever did any kind of a miracle or whatever was for other people, not for himself. The greatest miracle the Lord Jesus Christ could have ever done for himself was when everybody was crying out, come down off that cross, if he'd have come down. That'd have been a miracle. But you and I would still be lost and undone in our sins. We would be on our way to a burning hell. I'm glad he didn't answer that call. But verse 7 of Philippians chapter 2 says, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we come together for communion? Why do we? Because it's an obligation? Because it's one of the ordinances of the original Free Will Baptist? No, we come together for communion because we want to look back. We want to look forward. We want to look within, and we also want to look around. We need to be encouraging to one another. We need to strengthen one another. We need to provide meals for one another if necessary. Amen? Why have you come for communion this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we enter into the communion service, Father, we thank you for the communion service, Father. It is a reminder of all of those things, Father, that you've done for us in the past. It's also, Father, a wonderful opportunity to look forward to the promises of your coming again. And we rejoice in that this morning. Father, I ask you to just bless, you get praise, get honor, and glory as we celebrate this morning the communion service. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen.